All right, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. Daniel, chapter number 7. And we've been leaving a copy of the notes that are out there. Some folks have expressed it for especially series like this. It's helpful to have, and so if you're there, you'll see those. And this week is really going to be the first part. We're going to spend 2 weeks in Daniel chapter number 7. And there's a lot of things going on here, and I want to try to get to them as thoroughly as I think it would be profitable for us here. But Daniel chapter 7, let's just go ahead and read the first three verses, and then we will get into what's going on here. In the first year of Belshazzar, so Daniel 7, 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And so here you see Daniel, and now Daniel's having a dream. And I think it's important to realize and point out here, God has chosen at various times throughout history to reveal himself or his plan to particular individuals in a specific way in order to benefit all that would follow after and listen. I say that, I think we need to understand that this is what's happening here. Sometimes people look at things like this and they take it like, oh, God spoke to Daniel in a dream, so he must also speak to everybody in dreams. That's not, I don't think, the indication here at all. The indication is from Scripture is very clear. Daniel, God on purpose chose Daniel, chose this period of time in order to reveal something to him that would be helpful and could be studied by all and understood by all. So we're taken here back to a point that is early in the kingdom of Belshazzar. Now, if you were here, you heard the message on Wednesday night, we preached out of Daniel chapter number 5 about the great story of the handwriting on the wall, which was at the end of Belshazzar's kingdom. And so you have that story, and then Daniel chapter number 6, you have Darius, that Medo-Persian king, and Daniel in the lion's den. So it's very clear that Daniel chapter 7 goes back to a point earlier on in Daniel's life where he had experienced this dream. And so we're going to kind of introduce this and get in the first part of it today, but kind of want to take this morning and look at the big picture of what is happening here. One thing we notice, this dream that he goes on to describe in the verses following, this dream was troubling to Daniel. Look at verse number 15. He says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. What he saw and what he understood was something that was disturbing to him and unsettling to him. Like it made him wonder. It made him, I think you could say, made him afraid probably was a part of it. And part of it was not understanding fully what was happening. An interpretation would be provided to Daniel. And like Nebuchadnezzar before him, it involved Gentile world powers. The dream that Daniel had is reminiscent of the one that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter number 2. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that statue dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter number 2. Remember, you had the head, and it represented the four kingdoms. There was, the head there of gold representing Babylon, and then it led to that Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greeks, the Romans, they're dividing, and then into the Ten Toes. Here, there are several similarities, but is also vastly different in how these beasts that Daniel talks about are portrayed. Both dreams depict four kingdoms. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the kingdoms are represented by a glorious statue that noticeably had a head of gold. And what was Nebuchadnezzar? Was Nebuchadnezzar part of the nation of Israel, or was Nebuchadnezzar a Gentile king? A Gentile king. I think in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you get kind of a viewpoint of how these Gentile powers would even view themselves. If you understand, all these kingdoms have always had a tremendous opinion of themselves, and they're the greatest. I mean, we see it play out. Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about it last week, about when his heart was turned and he became like a beast the way he was acting, how God humbled him and God brought him down. Why did he do that? But to make a point out of Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't help but just pat himself on the back for all the wonder and the splendor that God had allowed there in his life and in his kingdom. In Daniel's dream, the four kingdoms are represented by beasts and are clearly depicted as destroyers, or could even say as violent in general. Like when you read, let's see, where are we? Let me get back here. When you look at, for example, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." Is there any reason, any wonder why Daniel woke up terrified? if you dreamed something like this about a bear and three ribs in its mouth, which indicates slaughter has happened, and then the command to arise, I mean, that's the stuff that nightmares are made of. I mean, I remember, it's funny how little kids think. One of my daughters, just when she was little, and she would think of things, just be scared at night and ask you questions, and she'd ask you things like, can bears come in your house at night when you're sleeping? And then one day, I don't know, I think it somehow was connected to whales. Now, where we live, was somehow connected to whales. And she heard a story about whales, and she goes, "Oh, great, now I got something else to be afraid of." And so this is kind of symbolic. I mean, you think about all the things that might scare us in a dream. I mean, this was pretty terrifying in the way it was depicted. They're depicted as destroyers in some way. I think Nebuchadnezzar shows the Gentile mindset towards these kingdoms, whereas Daniel showed God's viewpoint of these kingdoms. However, in both cases, the ending comes with judgment from on high. And again, we're gonna go through this probably in the meat of it on next week. But just to lay it out, there's four kingdoms here depicted as four diverse beasts, and it culminates with the Lord being on the throne and ruling. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it culminated with that rock taken out of the mountain, not cut out with hands, obliterating the last part of that statue. So let's get into this a little bit and try to hopefully make sense and point us in the right direction as to how to look at this vision. Very first thing here is a question. You see it there in your notes. What is the purpose of this dream? I think that's important. We're actually going to start out with, skip a bunch of verses here and go, because God gives us the purpose. When interpreting a passage of Scripture, we pause here. This is hopefully giving you a little insight as to how I look at the Word of God. I mean, just so you know the perspective from where I'm coming from, and something that I've proven, I've seen proven to me to be very helpful when studying a passage of Scripture that I might kind of scratch my head on some of the details on as to, you know, what is exactly does this mean? When interpreting a passage of Scripture, it is always of vital importance to understand the purpose of the passage. This will keep us focused on God's message and prevent us from traveling down the dangerous road of pure human speculation. Now, God does give us an imagination, and God does give us the ability to think and to reason. But you realize there is a danger where if we ignore God's purpose in something and we just let our imagination loose, who knows what kind of conclusion we are going to come to. And so I think that it is vitally important to seek out the purpose of any passage. If you're going to study the Scriptures, seek out the purpose that God gives for why he gave that passage. And then from that, help build your understanding of what is happening around us. God's not trying to play games with us. He wants to make it clear. I find this particularly helpful. We're talking about kind of Bible study as a whole right now. I find this particularly helpful like when you're studying parables like Jesus gave in the New Testament. I remember the first time I was handed an assignment to teach a class on parables. And I thought, oh my, what's this going to... But then I dug into it and I realized this. If you just look at the parable for what Jesus said the parable was given for, all of a sudden, it becomes, I'm not trying to make it simplistic, it just all of a sudden, everything kind of, makes sense. You know, if you get to worry about what does the oil in the lamps mean and what does this mean, I mean, you can make application out of this, or you can look at it and, talk about like the 10 virgins and the five and all. You can look at it and go, well, the point is this, you need to be ready to his targeted audience, or you need to be ready for my return. All of a sudden, everything else kind of falls into a more comfortable place. Well, prophecy is the same thing. Do you think God knows that you and I can't handle every detail of every little thing? I mean, do you think God realizes that? I know he knows that about me. And so God gives us exactly what he knows we can handle. He also gives us exactly what we need for our faith to be in the right place and to work. It's always by faith, Hebrews 11:6, that we please God. And so he gives us exactly what we need to provoke our faith in him to be stronger and to grow in him. The key to the purpose of this dream, so back to Daniel chapter number 7, the key to the purpose of this dream is revealed in Daniel chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. So let's imagine that, there's a treasure chest in a house, and you see that treasure chest and you think, boy, I would love to know what's in that treasure chest. Maybe I can, tap the hinges out, the pin in the hinges out. Maybe I can get a drill and drill a hole in it. Maybe I can do all things. Or, you could look at the key that's hanging up in the closet and go, oh, maybe I should just use this to open the treasure chest and make it simple. Well, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 16, he says, let's back up to verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. The four beasts, which are four, or four great, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's what he's showing Daniel here. There's four kings. Those four kings are four kingdoms. We'll look at that in a minute. And at the culmination of it all, the saints of the Most High are going to take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. That's the purpose of this. Simply stated, it was, hey, Daniel, God wins. Amen. He's already won, and he that will be made evident on this earth in the end. The purpose as given to him by the one that stood by. I broke this down here in our notes. Number one, the beast in Daniel's dream represent, he says, four kings. In verse 23, it is made clear that the kings are the representation of four kingdoms. Look at verse number 23. He said, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. Now, that's not in any way inconsistent with how the scriptures use the word kings in those ways. However, each of these kingdoms, I think, do have a characteristic king that would attach to them in some way. But he's talking about kingdoms that would come up on this earth. Number two there, these would arise out of the earth. Now, compare this with Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 3. It says, four great beasts came up from the sea. Well, you say, well, okay, you know, in his dream, he said, he saw them out of the sea. And here, he said, out of the earth. Well, God told him what it meant. He said there were four kings that would come out of the earth. Now, there is a lot of interesting metaphorical imagery involved with some of this. The sea in scripture a lot of times has to do with the mass of humanity and such, and all these kingdoms are built on the back of the masses. There's a ascendance of power, but it's always out of just the mass of humanity. Also the sea, I mean, all these kingdoms in some way would expand to and wrap around the Mediterranean area in some way. But he made it clear that the meaning of it was these kingdoms that would arise up out of the earth. The third point there, in the end, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. That's what he said in verse number 18. So really, we're here in the big picture talking about four kingdoms. The reality is, we're talking about five kingdoms in this passage. It's just that the fifth is way, way different than the other four, because it's the one where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rules supreme forever. And so that is where he is getting them to. And I think, in verse 16, Daniel's attitude is what our attitude should be towards this. Look at verse 16. He said, I came near, stood by one of them, and asked him the truth of all this. You know what our main goal in studying prophecy or anything? It's just as much as we can understand it, as much as God will reveal it to us. We just want to know the truth of all this. It's not my goal to come up with something ultra sensational to tickle our imaginations with about, ooh, what if this means this? You know, what does that do for us? What we should want to do is focus on the truth of all this. What is the best we can understand the truth of all this? After this key was given to Daniel, Daniel would ask a follow-up question about the fourth beast. Look in verse number 19. He said, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Daniel said, okay, I got the purpose. I said, one day the saints are going to take the kingdom. And that's not because of the saints, that's because of the Almighty One. We'll talk about that. But I understand that. But this fourth one that you're telling me about is really troubling. And there's a reason for it. Out of that one comes the Antichrist, that man of sin. And we're going to have to probably get into that next week. That'll be what we get into next week. So he was very troubled by the fourth. So when we look at these kingdoms, the way it lays out to me, there's this grouping of three, the first three, and then there's this fourth that is unique and different that really takes things to another level as far as its war and its enmity against God and against the people of God. And so Daniel sees that, and they get, and he's given a further explanation about that all through the rest of the passage. All right, number two here. There's several key elements to this dream. Kind of these, I tried to reduce this down to the key players, the key elements of the dream. First of all, it's the four beasts in verse, and we see that in verses four down through seven in his general explanation of it. We're going to get into them in a little more detail as we go. The second thing there, there's a little horn, the four key elements. There's a little horn that is an offshoot of the fourth beast. And so the fourth beast produces 10 horns and then another little horn, and that little horn becomes a focal point. And that little horn is that one that Scripture continually points to, is that ultimate usurper of the Lord's dominion and that attempt to bring about things in a way that is not in God's plan. And that is what we call the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin and all those things. And so that little horn points to all of those things. Now, you can see why Nebuchadnezzar wasn't shown any of this. What would Nebuchadnezzar have cared about any of this? You know, this is to Daniel here, representative of the faithful, of God's people, to see what would take place. The third element here, I combined, but this certainly, this is why I'm having to break this up into at least two parts. This warrants much more time than just this statement here. The third element here, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man in verses 9 through 14. And anytime someone gets troubled, read the book of Revelation, read Daniel, talking about, the Antichrist and his system and what he would do. Just go meditate on verses 9 through 14 about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. That is the God the Judge setting up and the Son of Man being established as the King of Kings. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tremendous insight that Daniel is given here, that when you read about it, you go, wow, he's talking about Jesus. And when you compare it to some of the descriptions in the book of Revelation, you go, wow, it's all the same thing. Daniel and John didn't know each other. And yet, what works together is this: the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man will bring about a kingdom that is everlasting and that is right. And then the fourth element there is the beginning of an everlasting kingdom. That's why I said this isn't about four major kingdoms. This is really about five. And the fifth one being vastly different than the other four. Note how that no beast imagery is used to depict that final and glorious kingdom. It's not that that final kingdom is not like these other kings. You understand when Jesus is in charge, There's no human way to describe what that government will be like. You can have a government class, and you can talk about monarchies, and you can talk about democracies, and you can talk about republics, and you can talk about all those things. There is no human way that you can accurately describe what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. And aren't you glad about that? Man has shown over and over again how not to do it. But one day, we're going to see how it should have been done all along. And of course, that's because the King of Kings will be in charge there. Now let's take a look at the first beast. This is as far as I planned to get today, as much about just the varying elements and trying to bring it all together, as well as, of course, timing and having time to get to it. He says, the first was like a lion, and the eagle's wings, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. When studying the Bible, we should always put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. We should keep in mind in this passage that the emphasis seems to clearly be on the last beast and what it produces and how it is brought down. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I know we haven't read through all the verses, but when you read through it, I'd encourage you to this week. The emphasis seems to be on certainly the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man destroying and bringing into judgment that final kingdom and bringing in the everlasting kingdom that Jesus will rule and reign over. That's where we're going. However, three additional beasts are described. There is some controversy as to the exact meaning of these beasts, mainly linked due to verse number 17, because I'll just lay it out here for you, and I'll tell you what I think. He says, verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now, verse number 4, the first was like a lion. And if you have a note Bible, if you have like a Scofield reference Bible, for example, or something, you might see very plainly stated, the world empire, above verse 4, the world empire, it says in mind, of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you look and you go, well, wait a second, it's the first year of Belshazzar. And in verse 17, it's saying, these four beasts which shall arise. And so there's some people, well, maybe, they go, well, maybe it's something else that he is talking about. In my opinion, the sequence of events in Daniel 7 is an expansion of the understanding of the four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar was shown in his dream. So he says, he shall arise. Here's how I look at it in verse 17. God kind of took him out of where he was at and said, here's the plan. This is what shall happen. There's this kingdom that came up, that's coming up, that's there even, and it's going to fall. It's going to be diminished, and then another one's going to come in, and another one is going to come in. I think that's, to me, the safest interpretation of this passage, because when you get into it, the correlations between Daniel 7 and Daniel 2 are very noticeable. Even though the imagery is different, the correlations are noticeable. Secondly, the imagery used to portray what would happen is very fitting of what happened in the empires of Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. So much so, now I'm getting a little ahead of myself, this is one of those things that it's a story portrayed as historical, but some people go, I don't know, did this really happen? However, the fact that it was told as long as it was told shows how this has been viewed for a very, very long time. Alexander the Great, who was the great Greek king, that brought together things, it was on his rampage, taking over things, was going to rampage through Jerusalem. And a story is told at how he was met with priests and they presented him a copy of the book of Daniel. And he realized through that, seems like maybe they were talking about me. And he left them alone and went on elsewhere. Now, did that exactly happen? I'm not sure if it exactly happened that way or not. My point, but I think it's still pertinent because for centuries and centuries and centuries, the imagery presented has reminded people of Alexander the Great, for example, and his empire and how it is portrayed. So that said, the first beast then here in verse number 4 would represent the Babylonian Empire. It was part of God's plan of what would happen to bring things to a culmination on this earth. Hence, it is grouped with the first trio of those that shall arise. And they have happened. And the imagery here was of a lion with eagle's wings. He says the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. What an image, to see. Can you imagine if this world was filled with flying lions? dealing with a lion walking around loose is enough. What if those guys could fly? And, it would be terrifying. Well, these kingdoms were in their pinnacles and they were terrifying to deal with. And if they came into an area, what they did, they did. And their whims were carried out. Those wings, though, were plucked. It was given a man's heart. Just as Babylon was humbled, this beast was humbled. It was brought down. Just a reminder. You can have flying lions. You can have flying bears. You can have flying drones. You know, God's still more powerful than all of it. And all of these kingdoms are reflective of every Gentile power that has existed since this time. They think that nobody can touch them. I don't want to bring in things that shouldn't be brought in here, but just to show you the mentality. You know, how many times has our president said something like, hey, if you wanted to challenge the U.S. government, you would need F-16s. I'm sorry, sir, but God's in charge, and he can bring things down however he chooses. The point is, these Gentile powers always think that they are unstoppable and untouchable until God puts his finger on them and says, you're done. And just like that, Babylon would be brought down, just like this first image was humbled. Now, it's okay, about right time-wise here, and this is about where I intended to end. Now, I know today we're taking pieces and trying to put them together in our thinking to get our thinking going in the right direction. My plan is next lesson, we're going to pick up right here, and it'll be more like I normally teach. We're going to go through the scriptures as to what we're talking about. I think we've built a framework here, but I always like to leave us with something to help us. And so as we look further at this vision, never forget that God's stated purpose for it. It is to show that God has always had a plan. Imagine how comforting that would be to Daniel, a believing member of the nation of Israel, part of those covenant promises made to the nation of Israel by Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, to have that seemingly disrupted, be in Babylon, and be shown, hey, Daniel, what has happened was what I decreed should happen. Four kings shall arise. What has happened is what I decreed should happen. In order to bring my purpose about, this had to happen. Imagine the comfort that Daniel would have going, okay, I see, it's big, it's dynamic, it's different, but it's also part of God's plan. It is to show that God has always had a plan for this earth that will culminate in his kingdom being established. We should be like Daniel. Now, so think about Daniel. What did Daniel do? He had very little control individually over his circumstances. He couldn't wish away being where he was. He couldn't run back to where he wanted to be. What would have even been it would have been futile to even think that way in his mind. But what did he do? It was what we should do. We should find our place in God's plan and be faithful. You know, sometimes we should do this because we've seen it happen. But sometimes I think we can turn even praying for revival into almost an excuse not to do what God has us to do now. It's almost, you know, God, come on in and change all. Sometimes our praying for revival is, God, change all of this. Well, what if God's plan is that things must go, you know, into judgment? What, you know, that could be the pain. You and I can still be faithful ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Daniel, and I, this will go well with the message of Daniel in the lion's den, but was Daniel a faithful minister to the Lord, even in Babylon? Yes. Then you and I should take that as an example to be faithful ministers, even in 2023, even if things continue to progress in the way that they're going. Why? Because we know who wins in the end. We know who's in charge. We know who's the one who brings up, and we know the one who brings down. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.